Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from the book of Hebrews, chapters 5 and 6. I'll begin reading in verse 7 of chapter 5 now. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son though he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God, instruction about cleansing rites, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. This is God's word for us, God's people. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Grow up. Nobody likes to hear this. If you tell someone that they're being childish or immature, they'll likely quickly prove your point by lashing out or arguing or objecting vigorously. This may be a good reason why we don't tell people to grow up, even when we think they need to. And yet, grow up is a way that we could summarize what God has to say to us in his word today. Today in that reading from Hebrews 5 and 6, God's people are encouraged to grow up. To help us understand the kind of growth and development and maturing that we need, we're given two stages of life to consider, an infant and an adult. An infant needs milk. An adult may like milk, but an adult does not live on the stuff exclusively. They eat solid food. What adult would want to spend their whole life only drinking milk from their mother? And that's precisely God's point. As God speaks to his people, he says, you should be feeding on solid food by now, but you still need milk. You're not ready for anything more substantial. Even though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have not been applying yourselves to the task of spiritual growth and maturing. And because of this, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's plan of salvation all over again. You've already been given this foundation, God tells us, a foundation of repentance and faith, baptism, and the hope that we have in the resurrection and Christ's second coming, the day of judgment. But still, despite the riches of everything that God has given to his people, some prefer to remain fussy, spiritual infants. This is a hard word from the Lord, but one we ought to seriously consider and apply to ourselves. Because remember, nobody likes to be told that they're being immature or childish. If someone says to you, grow up, you're likely to argue with them. Why is that? When somebody tells you to grow up or calls you childish or immature, they've stung your pride, right? They've insulted you. And so you lash out in return because you've been hurt. But let's consider this. How would a humble and mature person respond to that encouragement, grow up, that criticism that you're being immature? Well, a humble and mature person would ask for examples. They would want as much as possible to learn from the wisdom and perspectives of another. Then they would want to sift through all the information to find what is true, helpful, and constructive, all so that they could grow up. Because a mature person never sees themselves as a finished product. They know they need to grow, and they want to. They recognize that maturity is not a medal that dangles around our necks. So as best as we can we adopt a humble and mature posture to this matter of immaturity? To God's call to us to grow up? God's word, when we humbly accept what the Lord of grace and mercy desires to plant deep into our hearts, is fruitful. And we can trust him. He will only tell us what is true, helpful, and constructive because he loves us as a dear father loves his children. The God who disciplines us like his beloved children cannot stand back and watch us squander our spiritual potential. He wants us to share in his holiness. And yes, this discipline may sting for a little while, but it will produce an abundant harvest of righteousness and peace for those who are trained by it. So instead of lashing out or arguing when God tells us to grow up, maybe we ought to be asking ourselves, what does it mean to be spiritually immature? Well, in this text, we're told that spiritual immaturity consists of two things. It has two characteristics. One is being unteachable, the other is being untrained. First, we are told that spiritually immature people ought to have been teachers by now. They had spent that much time in and around God's word. Now, we might think that being spiritually immature means that you remain a student in the same way that a college student who spends 6, 7, 8, 9 years on campus might have a maturity problem. But that's not what we're being told here, is it? Being spiritually immature actually meant that they needed to be taught all over again. The problem is not that they were still learning. The problem is that they weren't trying to learn anything anymore. Spiritually immature people are content to have spiritual things go in one ear and out the other. The spiritually immature mind is thrilled to be in 1,001 other places when they ought to be thinking about the Word of God. The spiritually immature mind dwells on what is not true, not beneficial, does not build up, and does not glorify God. The spiritually immature tongue and mind flies off at the handle, saying whatever they think to be important or urgent in the moment. The spiritually immature person does not keep a tight rein on his or her tongue. Does that ever describe us? I mean, how many times haven't we let other things, lesser things, rob us of our spiritual concentration? How many times haven't we let the anxieties and insecurities that we have in our hearts reign rather than the King of Kings? We'll let the way that someone looked at us cause us to forget how God looks at us and them. We let a careless word from someone we barely know or someone we deeply love cause us to completely ignore the carefully crafted and divinely inspired words of the God who knows all things and loves us unconditionally. We let a setback in life cause us to deny the truth that God promises to use all these things, even the bad ones, for our eternal good. Time and again, we demonstrate our spiritual immaturity. It even happens when we come together to worship the Lord. Sometimes when we're in worship, we're like car engines revving at a stoplight. We make some noise. We may fool some people into thinking we've got a ton of power under the hood, but what's it good for? More times than not, it's unproductive. The first characteristic of spiritual immaturity is being unteachable, being unwilling to carefully consider what God's word has to say to you. The second characteristic of spiritual immaturity is being untrained, and we might even say neglectful. Really, it's a consequence of the first characteristic. When you can't be bothered to try to understand any longer, you're not going to be capable of doing the demanding and difficult work of distinguishing good from evil. Brothers and sisters, I pray you know how difficult the task of distinguishing good and evil, good from evil, is. Evil comes in so many forms. Typically, evil packages itself in appealing ways. It entices us with power and pleasure, attention or affection, being in control or being known as correct. security or satisfaction, respect and honor. None of these things are evil in and of themselves, of course, but the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh know how to manipulate us with our desire for them. Can you recognize when your desire for power or pleasure, attention or affection, is leading you down a path of unrighteousness? Do you know how the devil will leverage your impatience or your indignation into all kinds of wickedness? Your own sinful nature knows where and when you are at your most vulnerable and immature, too. Immaturity often demonstrates itself in a first frame of mind. Immature people are always fighting to be first. Immature people are always the first to complain, the first at signs of difficulty to give in or give up. And immature people are always looking first for a quick fix, even when they know it's not a real solution. Immature people are easily deceived, quickly confused. So that's the second characteristic we see here of being spiritually immature. Because a person is refusing to be taught, they refuse to put those lessons into practice. They're neglectful of God's commands. Do you see your own spiritual immaturity? I know that I cannot miss mine. It's embarrassing, isn't it? You and I can be so fickle, shockingly unstable and unreliable. We are not hypocrites because we're trying to fool people more times than not. We act like hypocrites because we're foolish people. We're double-minded day after day. We ask God to do something. He tells us what he's going to do, ultimately, and we respond by saying something along the lines of, "But God, did you think of this? Did you consider that? Did you realize how this way of doing things is going to impact my way and my plans? I know that you're saying I should just trust you, but how can I trust you when you aren't giving me the information that I'm looking for?" Time and again, we demonstrate our spiritual immaturity. So how can we grow up? How do we move from milk to solid food? Well, there's only one who can do this work. The one our text begins with, the high priest who has made atonement for our immaturity and continues to invest in and encourage our development and maturing. This is the one that our text begins with, Jesus Christ. And notice in verses 7 through 10 what is highlighted about Jesus. Jesus went through a kind of maturing process. Of course, as true human, this was true physically. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man, we're told in Luke chapter 2, verse 52. But what the scriptures offer us here is not so much a word about Jesus' physical development. It speaks about his spiritual development in a way that may surprise us. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent, fully God in every way, the God who knows all things learned obedience from what he suffered. Of course, Jesus, being fully God in every way, was always righteous. Righteousness is God's own nature. But after taking on flesh and blood, Jesus learned a new perspective on righteousness, obedience. In his humiliation, he submitted himself to temptation. God cannot be tempted, but God in flesh and blood, God our Savior, Jesus Christ, submitted himself to temptation. And yet, he never gave in. He was without sin, obedient in every sense. Jesus knows better than you and I do the demanding and difficult work of distinguishing good from evil. He has done it. He knew the devil's evil intentions when he said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." He recognized the Pharisees' wicked goals when they asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to heal on the Sabbath?" as a man with a shriveled hand stood before Jesus. Jesus perceived in Peter a devilish theology of glory when his beloved disciple rebuked Jesus for predicting his suffering and death. Jesus understood that to give in to the mockers at Golgotha, who challenged him by saying, "If you really are the Messiah, come down from the cross, save yourself," would have meant ruining God's plan of salvation. Even though Jesus' suffering and death were difficult and demanding, painful and shameful, heartbreaking and spiritually agonizing, he did not run away from the task of redeeming the world. Jesus distinguished between good and evil. Instead, as he confronted his suffering and death, he offered up prayers and petitions to God, the only one who could save him from death, and God heard these fervent cries and saw his tears. And God, our Heavenly Father, answered his son with a firm but loving no. No, there is no other way to save the world from its sins. No, there is no other way to keep my promises to you. No, it must be done this way. Jesus suffered and died because it was the only way to complete the mission of our salvation. Having made perfect on all of God's promises, God did more than what Jesus petitioned for. By not saving his son from death, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, all who believe in him as the one God sent to be our substitute and our savior. Jesus' painful experience of suffering and dying, going through the fires of hell for our sins, had an incredible purpose. His death was our death to sin. And his new life is now given to us. He did all this so that we might be born again, born of the Spirit of God, and you have been. God's Spirit has renewed you, continues to strengthen and nourish you with pure spiritual milk as you are growing up in your salvation. By God's tender care, your eyes have been opened and you have come to see sin and temptation as God does. You've experienced God's power to save, his patient love in how he responds to repentant sinners. You have come to taste and see that the Lord is good. In your baptism, he cleansed you, claimed you, and renewed his Spirit within you. You are not what you once were. You are growing in grace and knowledge. You are being matured by your Maker. You, dear branch, are being pruned by the wise vine dresser who knows exactly what it takes to make you productive and fruitful, creating a harvest of righteousness and peace. And God is doing that. Think of all God has already invested in you, all the time and energy and the people that he has committed to you and to your salvation. You did not come to him. You did not choose him. He chose you. He clothed you. He continues to grow and encourage you. Jesus is your sympathetic advocate and your encouraging older brother. He wants to see you succeed, wants to see you mature and make the truths of God your own so that others may look at you and learn from your example. This righteous one continues to speak words of righteousness, calling you to live like the child of God. You are, because you are a child of God. God has made you that. And God is remaking you, maturing you. That maturing does not happen overnight, but over time, in God's word, receiving his wonderful gifts of the sacrament. There, in the means of grace, God continues to grow you. He matures you. He makes you ready for what lay before you, the good and the bad. And he speaks to you in his holy word. He imprints upon your heart, his heart. He impresses upon your mind, his will. He assures you that he is always listening to all of your prayers, and that he will only do what is always in your eternal best interest. He is training you day by day, moment by moment, to distinguish good from evil. And he is purging you of your desire for quick fixes. Rather, he is instilling in you the wisdom to look first for how God might be training you through your present circumstances and struggles. And when your brothers and sisters in the faith speak a word of rebuke, you, as a maturing child of God, do not look first to defend or justify yourself. Rather, you desire wisdom. You trust that God is using that person to develop you, and you consider it a joy and a privilege to have people who love you enough to speak hard words to you, to help you grow up, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance in the same way that cardio produces endurance. So let God finish his work. Let him bless you with perseverance the best way, so that your perseverance can be made perfect, and so that you may be made mature and complete, so that God might grow you up. Amen.